This morning, this is a message that was put on my heart to bring forward this morning, and Psalm number 116. Psalm number 116. When you get there, if you will, please stand. This is another psalm of David as he was fleeing. Saul in the desert, and he was perceiving the great multitude and inestimable love of God toward him. Psalm 116, I love the Lord because he hath heard my voice and my prayers, for he hath inclined his ear unto me when I did call upon him in my days. When the snares of death compassed me, and the griefs of the grave caught me, when I found trouble and sorrow, then I called upon the name of the Lord, saying, I beseech thee, O Lord, deliver my soul. The Lord is merciful and righteous, and thy God is full of compassion. The Lord preserveth the simple. I was in misery, and he saved me. Return unto thy rest, O my soul, for the Lord hath been beneficial unto thee. Because thou hast delivered my soul from death, my eyes from tears, and my feet from falling, I shall walk before the Lord in the land of the living. I believed, therefore did I speak, for I was sorely troubled. I said in my fear, all my life, what shall I render unto the Lord for all the benefits toward me? I will take the cup of salvation and call upon the name of the Lord. I will pay my vows unto the Lord, even now in the presence of all his people. Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. Behold, Lord, for I am thy servant. I am thy servant and the son of thine handmaiden. Thou hast broken my bonds. I will offer thee a sacrifice of praise and will call upon the name of the Lord. I will pay my vows unto the Lord, even now in the presence of all his people, in the courts of the Lord's house, even in the midst of them. O Jerusalem, praise ye the Lord. May the Lord add his blessings to the reading of his holy word. Would you pray with me? Hello, Father, it's me again. This morning I give thanks. The numerous times I can't thank you enough. I can spend all day and all night
together again.
And my will would still be full of thanks. David, in his many trials and escapes from death, he knew how to thank you. Teach us now this day, Lord, how to give thanks to you in spirit and in truth. In Christ's name.
Amen.
This psalm is written against the background of a man who had experienced severe sickness, other situational dangers. Having been delivered from them, he gave thanksgiving to his God, the one that he acknowledged that pulled him from the snares of death, from his enemy's grip. An attitude of gratitude is that of a mature person. And it has been said that ingratitude is the greatest sin of all. Ingratitude is the greatest of sins. And Dante's Inferno is a masterpiece concerning everlasting punishment. Hell was not full of men who were roasting in fires. What Dante wrote about God was men who were frozen, who were so cold and so hard-hearted that they had grown stone cold in their thanks to God. God told the prophet Jeremiah in the Old Testament, he said, tell the children of Israel that I will remove that stony, cold heart of theirs, and I will replace it with a fleshly heart. A fleshly heart that would experience love and compassion, not only for me, but also for each other. Now, on this Sunday before Thanksgiving, let's reflect on many of the goodnesses of the Lord. And in doing so, we can do that from this scripture. Let us look at what the psalmist had done for him and what he chose to do. He said, I will take the cup of salvation until we have seen ourselves as sinners, true sinners. We cannot realize from polar point A to polar point A where our sins go. Because God said, whenever you ask for forgiveness, and you ask for my Son, Jesus Christ, into your heart, your sins are forgiven. They are forgotten. He pushes them as far away as east is from west. And that's evermore. A young preacher who was mature beyond his years in WW2, he was riding on a train and found himself in the midst of a bunch of army guys. These soldiers were talking one thing and then another. And this young minister, who was still studying in theology, they picked up on the fact that he was a preacher. And one of the military guys asked him a question. He said to, I need a piece of advice on some spiritual matters. Now, he was joking. He was being snide. In many ways, he was being mean to this preacher who was about the same age as he was. And the preacher, in wisdom beyond his years, said, before I can answer your question, I need to ask you, are you saved? And the soldier said, I don't know. The young preacher said, before we can begin to discuss any of your concerns or your questions, we need to establish what your stand is between heaven and earth. Now, this young preacher, as I mentioned, was wise beyond his years. Because he knew, and we do too. We've seen it happen probably within this church. I know we've seen it out in the world. When people find out that we are Christians, whenever they find out that we are devout Christians, and that we have a relationship with Jesus Christ, and they have something smart to say, they're waiting for a response back in a worldly fashion. They want a smart aleck response back. And when we give it to them, just one. Satan had won the battle. This young minister, he longed to be a theological professor. Trusting Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior is paramount to anything else we could accomplish. We have good children, we have good grandchildren, we have smart grandchildren, we have wonderful spouses, brothers and sisters, but the relationship that we have with Jesus Christ is chiefest among all. Until people do become Christians, they do not have the inner workings with the Holy Spirit. Just because we became Christians does not mean that we did not suffer setbacks. It did not mean that we had the answers to everything. Did not mean that we didn't suffer iniquities that we found out about. No. What that did was give us the support of the Holy Spirit that we can digest what is in the Bible and apply it to daily life on a daily basis. Sometimes we see a person, a lay witness. Everybody know what a lay witness is? A lay witness is somebody who's not a preacher, but that is a Christian. Making witness. Romans 4. Paul taught that rather than the goodness of God, it is the goodness of Jesus Christ that we should pay attention to. People who can be scared into religion, whether it is Christianity, Buddhism, Catholicism, if they can be scared into that religion by thinking that something that has happened to them, if they don't run to church and talk to a pastor, talk to a preacher, or at work talk to somebody who has a Christian relationship, then they're lost. Well, whenever they talk to these people, unless they have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, they are still lost. Whenever we have an individual that comes into our life, our midst, and they request our position, or they ask us, why do we have such strong faith? Why do we have a hope that there is an eternity? Then we turn to the Bible. And if you don't know where it's at, look for it. You got to look at concordance in your Bible in most cases. Take your time. If they are eagerly searching, they will wait. They waited until they asked you. They can wait a little bit longer. One of our greatest scientists, who was noted for his creative thinking, on his deathbed, someone said, "What are your speculations now?" As a scientist, he said, "I have no expectations, nor do I have any speculations. I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day." That's 2 Timothy chapter 1. The second thing that the psalmist was talking about, he said, I will pay my vows unto the Lord. Pay my vows. He did not go into detail in our message this morning concerning the vows that he had made. Perhaps he had prayed before he was accosted by Saul and the army. Perhaps he prayed the night before. Perhaps he prayed the day after or the night after. We are not given that information in that psalm, but we do know for a fact that he made a vow to God. Now, all probability, he made an agreement with God. Have we done that or tried to do that before? The one I like more than anything, I guess, it's foolish. It sounds foolish, but it has the workings inside of it. Lord, help me get through this one. I'll help myself through the next one. You're not making a deal with God. All you're doing is wanting him to pick up the tab. He don't do that. He's so intent on teaching us every moment of every hour of every day that he allows certain areas to seemingly fall out of place or out of favor in our life. There was a certain professor in John Wesley University, or John Wesley College. Now it's Laurel University. But this professor had told someone that he sensed was right on the verge of suicide. The man wanted sympathy. And this professor told him, there's only one hope for you. You have majored on the material, and now that that material thing is gone in your life, you have nothing left personally by way of resources. You have run out of things to blame on other people. You have run out of things to blame the world. If you want deliverance rather than taking your own life, get down on your knees. Ask Jesus to come into your life, then turn around and ask God how he wants to use you. While we're down here on this earth, we are given all types of speculations, if you will. We hang on those until they materialize or else they get out of sight. The theologian who became eventually the president of John Wesley University said, I have handed one of this man's sons two theological degrees. This is the man that was going to commit suicide. He had shown so much in his life and had been used by Jesus so much in his life that one of his sons received two different theological degrees. We don't know when our time is up. Our time is not up whenever we are on a sick bed. Our time is not up whenever we even in prison. Look at what happened to Paul. He kept surmised in his mind that whenever they put him in prison, that God was through with him and there was nothing left that he could do. How could he talk to anybody beyond the prison walls? Grow where you are planted. Grow where you are planted. Number three, I will be your servant forever. Someone said years ago that God keeps us here on earth until one of two things happen. Now watch this. Watch this. Until one of two things, either we realize the purpose for which He placed us here, or we show Him one last and final time why we don't believe what He said. Because He doesn't change. Either we adhere to Him and be directed, or else when we stand before Him, we find out that our time is up. And we give Him our last intentions of why. We don't want to do what He said, because that's the last time we'll have. Perhaps a thought such as this might go over where Paul was saying, to live is Christ, to die is gain. That kept Paul going. Something similar to that kept all of the disciples and the apostles going. Now, throughout this psalm, the writer recognizes a relationship between him and God. Because of this, he had been given certain benefits. The benefit of being second in line after Saul to be king. He has also become God's servant. Now I want you to stick your toes out because I'm going to step on them, not only here, but whenever you're listening to this by CD, by internet, or by Facebook. If you have made a bargain with God, or if you have said a promise that you will do this one thing, stewardship is foremost in what you have to adhere to. Now wait a minute, Pastor, you're getting into the money pockets. No, I'm not. I'm not talking at all about just money, just resources. I'm talking about the man who would say, Lord, get me out of this room. I'll get myself out of the next room. That was a fool. Can't get yourself out of the next room. Because he's going up against Satan both times. But whenever we say, Lord, I want to follow you as I get up from my knees, I want you in my heart. Walk out that door and you leave Jesus in here. It's the worst thing that can happen to you, my friend. That's the worst thing that can happen. You need to get up from your knees, wrap your arm around Jesus, let Him wrap His arm around your waist, and both of you walk out that door to your house. Talk to your children, talk to your neighbors, talk to your fellow workers, employees. This is why, in verse 17, the psalmist said, I will offer to thee the sacrifice of thanksgiving. And how can that be? How can you do that? I will offer to thee the sacrifice of thanksgiving. I am going to set all of my worldly resources aside. I am going to get with you in my prayer closet, and I am going to be in contact with you long enough for you to tell me what my next step is, what my next part of my journey is, where my eternity is going to wind up, glorifying you. The psalmist is also believed to be a friend of God. It's worth serving in the presence of others, not just in a church setting, not just in a meal, Bible study, or whatever, but in our walk in life. If we walk through the worst neighborhoods for all the crackheads and everything else, we were talking about pimps before, or whether all of y'all were talking or were part of that conversation or whatever. But going in among those people who are lost and undone and so hungry for eternity with God, going in among them and having that relationship with Jesus enough that we almost brag about it. We don't shun it. We don't turn away from it. Perhaps that's why it led to Jesus saying what he did. Whosoever therefore shall confess me before men, I will confess him, what? Before the Father. And if you don't confess me before men, I will not confess you before my Father. If you're ashamed of me whenever we walk out that door, that you don't want to tell people that you're a Christian and you're a follower of Christ Jesus, then when you get to heaven, don't be shocked whenever I say, get thee behind me, because I never knew you. I didn't know you because you refused to recognize me. The underlying theme in this psalm itself in its entirety is an attitude of gratitude. Jeremy Taylor, he was a preacher of another century, said the private and personal blessings we enjoy, the blessings of immunity, safeguard, liberty, and integrity, deserve the thanksgiving of a whole life. Theodore Parker said, a touch of beauty added to the countenance, which is how we gather ourselves and portray ourselves and our actions before others, giving an angelic loveliness to our character. And does that sound something that is macho? What is macho? I haven't found it in the Bible yet, so it must not be good. Must not be worth taking on as a characteristic. The constantly recurring theme of the book of Deuteronomy is, beware that thou forget not the Lord thy God, which brought thee forth. That's Deuteronomy chapter 8, verses 11 and 14. They may have been in mind of the hymnist as he wrote, gratitude is born in hearts that take time to count up past mercies and give thanks for grace. Would you stand with me? This morning I want to pray with you and I want to pray for you. You're going to have people that are traveling, you're going to have people that are away from you this Thanksgiving time. I want to pray with you for their safety, for their traveling mercies, as well as for their souls. The sins of our friends, our family, those who are lost and undone, I want to pray for you that you would continue to walk with Christ. If I can pray, as every eye is closed and every head is bowed, would you signify that we have to lift the hand? Yes, the Lord sees that, and God bless you. The Lord sees that, and God bless you. Lord, we leave this place one to another, but we draw nigh. Not every day, but we draw close to one another in the prayers that are sought out, that are spoken, that are brought forth. Because just like our prayer list, some back of our inside of our quarter, our prayer list is very precious to those who need prayer. It's very precious to us that we can devote a time to pray for one another. Be with us this day, guide and direct, love and protect, and at last bring us to be with thee in paradise, for it's Christ, the Lord Jesus, and I pray. And all God's children said,